Well, this morning, I'll make it really easy if you've got your Bible in front of you. We're starting at the beginning. I'm excited to begin in Genesis, but I've got to be honest. I don't know if I've been as nerve-wracked the past really month or so, or a little bit longer than that, as I've known this is where we were going to go next. But I'm excited. I'm already learning so much, and I think it's going to be a great journey for us. And I don't know how long we'll be in Genesis. When I was asked, when I said I was going to do this, I was asked, well, how long? I was like, you know, it's got 50 chapters, you know. and I don't know how long we'll be in it. We may take a break. In fact, even as I've been working through this, we're not even going to get through verse 1 in its entirety this morning. But part of that is that there's a lot to say in verse 1, and part of it's I want to give some really important background as we begin. So let's begin there at the beginning. Let's go ahead and stand and read. We're going to read verse 1. Let's hear how the Word of God opens before us. Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we begin, Lord, this new book, as we, Lord, seek to lay a foundation for the rest of Scripture, as we seek to begin to understand the beginning, Lord, of your revelation, Lord, I ask for your grace to clearly understand your word, Lord, grace for us to simply be able to focus, Lord, with so many distractions at hand. Lord, may we seek to understand, Lord, how you revealed yourself through your word to your people Israel, and Lord, therefore, Lord, through them and Lord, through the word given to us, Lord, have revealed yourself to us, Lord, both as a church, corporately, as individuals. Lord, may we see how you've made yourself known. And Lord, I pray by your grace, help us, Lord, to understand it, to comprehend it, and Lord, to apply it. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you've already been teaching me. And Lord, I pray you would teach us, Lord, the value, Lord, the importance of knowing where it all began. So, Lord, be with us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, as I said, I've been nervous to start this. So, I was trying to think back, and I think I remembered it. In June, I'll have been here 7 years, which is kind of wild to think about, but in that time, I've had the privilege of preaching through Philippians, which was fantastic. I've preached through the Gospel of John. We got through the first half-ish, a little more than half, of Exodus, and I think in some ways it's almost fitting that we stopped there, because it's part of this book, as we'll talk about. Then we got to preach through Romans. I got to preach through Romans, and then we worked through 1 Timothy and James. And one of the things I've realized is that we spent a lot of time in the New Testament. It's not a bad thing. The New Testament is absolutely crucial for our understanding. But as I was even talking with my sister, who was talking with a friend, who they were kind of in their discussions, they were kind of discounting the Old Testament. And I said, man, that's a dangerous thing to do. I said, you need to go tell them to go read Luke 24. When Jesus explains to the disciples, he takes them from Moses, which is Genesis, all the way through the prophets to explain how all of it had to do with him. And so as I've preached through the New Testament, I've had a desire to go to the Old Testament. And like I said, we spent a little bit of time working through Exodus, but one of the things that I realized we got to lay a foundation. And one of my desires is to preach through the book of Hebrews. And one of the things I was realizing as I thought about preaching through Hebrews 2 was, man, we got to lay the foundation of Genesis before we understand the foundations that the author of Hebrews says we need to understand. So I want to preach through Genesis so that we can really understand the beginning. And, you know, if we don't start in Genesis, we may, not know where we are when we hop into the Bible elsewhere. I was reading one commentator was walking through this, and he compared it to walking into a movie theater about 20 to 30 minutes after the movie started. You know, and after the movie started, not the trailers. I know how that goes. But he said, you walk in and you see the story and everybody's engaged, but you really can't follow what's going on. You need to know how it all began. And us spending time in Genesis is, I pray, going to let us get that foundation. So, in so many ways, Genesis is the foundation of everything, and that it's the foundation of all known history. It's the foundation of faith. It's the foundation of our understanding of life and God's purpose for life, purpose for creation, and then especially His purpose for man. And it's the foundation for the story of redemption, which is the story of the Bible. It's a story about how God redeems. So we need to understand Genesis. This is the why of Genesis. It's the foundation by which we understand the rest of Scripture. And what I think is important for us to get, even as we think about, okay, it's the foundation, we need to think about the background of Genesis. And that's something I think is often not, it's something not often applied on our part. We don't often think about, especially the Old Testament, we're so far removed. So a few years ago, we worked through a Wednesday night study on how to read the Bible. And in that study, we're learning about we called it the interpretive journey. And we talk about the importance of, to understand a text, we have to first understand the text in their town. That is the original audience's town. So we need to understand what did this text mean for them? Because when we read Genesis, we're reading a book that was written by Moses, talk about in a minute, for the people of Israel, so that they would know who they were, who God was, and what His plans were for them. So I think we need to understand some of this background, and I know some of you are in a hurry to get to Genesis 1, verse 2, and we'll get to creation and get to much of that, but I actually want you to hear the words of John Selhammer, who is a fascinating Old Testament scholar, and he says, you know, one of the things we immediately think of as Americans is we read Genesis 1 and we immediately think, because of our modern context and the cultural challenges that we've got, is we think immediately, how do these chapters relate to creation or the theory of evolution? We want to understand so that we can compare, contrast, and understand everything. But he actually says we need to understand this chapter differently. He says, what is the significance of these chapters as the introduction to the Pentateuch? So that's what I'd like us to think about this morning, is we want to look at Genesis, and again, look at it as a whole. This is one book of five of the Torah, the Pentateuch. That means the five books of the law that Moses wrote. And Genesis is the introduction to those. So first, let's look. The author of the book of Genesis is Moses. And we don't have that attribution in the book of Genesis, but we actually see it that he writes the Torah, the book of the law, which is given to the people of Israel. And we see that if we read through Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, we're going to see this is that Moses is the author. But I also want to look at some passages elsewhere in the Old Testament and the New that give the authorship attributed to Moses. So Ezra 6:18, which I know we've been covering in Sunday school the last couple of weeks, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra 6:18 says, they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So if we think about Genesis, it's part of a book that is the book of Moses. Nehemiah 13:1, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. 2 Chronicles 25:4, it says, he did not put their children to death according to what is written in the law in the book of Moses where the Lord commanded. We see it referred to again, the law, the book of Moses. Mark 12, and it says, as for the dead being read, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? So we see, again, Jesus himself quoting, saying, the Genesis is the book of Moses. It's written by Moses. And then in Luke 24, of course, that I mentioned earlier, this is, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus not only saw this as scripture, holy, divine, inspired scripture, but it's written by Moses. And we see that the first five books are the Torah written by Moses. So we know Moses is the author, and that gives us some understanding about where and why this book was written. So we need to think about then the purpose. So the purpose of the book we need to find out what that is. And I think a helpful thing is actually to read from Deuteronomy 29:29 to understand that the purpose of Genesis is not to give an exhaustive history, but this is in fact a selective history. So Ian Valancourt says this, he says, as a selectively written book, it does not tell us everything about everything, nor does it intend to. So quoting then from Deuteronomy 29, he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So this law, of course, referring to the entirety of the Torah. So I would say this, the purpose then of Genesis, we need to understand, it's a book written by Moses for the people of Israel. And the purpose of Genesis is bound up in its role as a piece of the five books that make up the Torah. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are the first five books of the Bible. And I think in Genesis, we learn who God is. We learn how he created man to uniquely reflect his image in the midst of all of his creation. And we learn how mankind, one thing, a little quick aside here, and I don't have the graph, I'll put it up in a couple weeks when we talk about the days of creation. One of the fascinating things, if you read through Genesis 1, about how mankind is the center point of all of creation, is that on day 6, there are more words used on day 6 than any other day. Just keep that one in the back of your head. Man is at the center of creation, even as God creates it. So we learn then how mankind went astray in Genesis through Adam's sin, and how God is planning to redeem a people from sinful mankind so that all the world might be blessed. So therefore, Genesis sets the foundation of who the people of God are, what his plan is to redeem them, and how he's going to bring that about. And we see that through Genesis, God lays that foundation of who God is, who God's people are, what happened to bring sin into the world, why things are so chaotic, and then who is God going to bring order and blessing through the world, how is God going to keep that promise. We see that in Genesis, and then Exodus through Deuteronomy tell the history and give the instructions for how this special called people of God are going to come to be and then how they are to live. So, let's sum up Genesis then as God's revelation to the people of Israel to instruct them who he is and how they have been called to be his own very special people. So, if that's the perspective, that means for us to understand the text in their town, to start off, we need to understand the text as an Israelite would. And specifically as an Israelite fresh out of Egypt. So, this might be difficult for us to kind of get our minds around, but actually the rest of the Torah helps us to see what this looks like, because we have the history of the Exodus out of Egypt. We have the story of God's people being redeemed. So, you know, if they're the if we're placing ourselves in the history as the original audience is hearing these words read, or they're reading them as Moses has written them down, they're hearing these as, this is my history. This explains how I got to this point. So I want to just paint a bit of a picture here. So I want you to put yourself in the position of an Israelite wandering the deserts of Sinai and sitting down in the desert of Sinai and hearing the teaching from Moses about where they came from and who God is. So you're an Israelite. You've experienced some pretty wild things. But as an Israelite, you've spent, an Israelite fresh out of the Exodus, you've spent the entirety of your life in forced labor on the edge of the Nile. You've been in Egypt, living in a foreign culture, but that's the only culture you know. You've seen the monolithic pyramids that were one of the wonders of the ancient world and still are one of the great wonders of the world today. You've seen the great temples of the Egyptian people. You've seen the power and might that they have demonstrated. You've lived in subjection to them, even as you've seen them worship death as the center of their lives, as they are positioning themselves well for the afterlife. That's all their worship is about. You've heard stories of gods who have sex and create other gods, who form man into manipulated slaves who are subject to their whim. You've seen gods who are fickle and don't make up their mind, but there's many of them and they're represented in the forces of nature. That's what you've grown up in. That's what you've seen as an enslaved Hebrew in the land of Egypt. So, you've seen all of this worship and culture that centers around sex, power, violence, worldly pleasure, and you've seen it all at the expense of the lives of innocents who are manipulated, people who are exploited. And in the last few months, you've seen the priests who led this foreign worship, the priests who led people to worship false gods and these forces of nature, but you've seen them look like fools by the forces of nature completely overwhelming them, by plagues that decimate the Egyptian people. And you've seen the once all-powerful Pharaoh, who claims to be divine himself, be brought low. How are you to make sense of this? And now you're told that there is one God, the one God who is the God of your ancestors. He is a God that is the one God over all creation. And He's chosen your people, a family that is now a nation that is going to be a people all to His own. Maybe this is changing a little bit of your perspective on reading the book of Genesis, because all of a sudden the creation story isn't just a explanation to counter what we've heard in our public school education. The creation story is a story about how God is unique, how God is above, how God is different than the worldly false gods. I want to quote from Ian Valancourt, because this helped me to try to comprehend some of what's happening here in the Torah and in Genesis. So he says, next, he said, let's remember what the first readers of Genesis had just experienced. He said, the exodus from Egypt, and what led to this exodus? It's the 10 plagues. And in the context of Genesis 1, as Yahweh brought Egypt to its knees by turning the Nile River into blood, killing all of the livestock, and sending all the other plagues leading up to the death of the firstborn son, He was temporarily returning Egypt to pre-creation chaos. Just think about that. What was God doing during those plagues? And for a brief time, Egypt, the greatest superpower nation of the day, was at least in part formless and empty. Genesis 1:2. So this nation that thought its pantheon of gods was great and its power unshakable found out that it was dependent on the god of its nation of slaves for its very breath. As Pharaoh wept at the bedside of his dead firstborn son, he was learning the painful lesson that his child, who would have become the next Pharaoh and therefore worshipped as a god, had died at the command of the Creator of all. Man, that's profound to think about. What was God doing during the plagues? We see it explained then in Genesis 1. God is the Creator of all. The people of Israel had been indoctrinated. No doubt they had kept some of the teaching. That's why they cry out to God. We hear them crying out to God in Exodus 1, and He hears them and answers them. But they were living in a culture where they were being indoctrinated to believe that there were a pantheon of gods, and that they were themselves powerless, and that those gods really didn't care about them, and that they, as oppressed people, were just the recipients of bad luck and recipients of ill will, and that they were just going to be forced to be subject as slaves for the rest of their existence. They had nothing to look forward to. That's what the culture was telling them. But God rescues them out of that. And when He tells them their origin story in Genesis, He's telling them, look, you were created for a purpose. You were created to glorify My name. I made you, and you bear My image. You see, the background of Genesis is God telling the people of Israel who they are in contrast to the pagan world that they had lived in. He's demonstrated that in power, demonstrated that in their redemption out of slavery. And now they have the story, and Moses gives them the story, this is the God whom we worship. So we see that Genesis has to be read as part of the bigger story. Genesis is just the beginning. It's the first book of the Torah. So we read Genesis, and if you've read through Genesis, my Bible reading plan had me just finish Genesis, and I'm in Exodus 3 this morning. But if you go from Genesis 50 into Exodus 1, it's a seamless transition. In fact, it uses the same word, the toledoth, the generations of Joseph, that the next word, it just continues the story on, but it's something new, something's changed. 400 years have gone by. So we see that Genesis is just the beginning. It gives the introduction. So I think there's a helpful way. I didn't put this on the screen, but you can write this down in notes just to keep reference. So you can broadly divide Genesis really into two sections. So the first sections would cover what we see as chapters 1 through 11. And we'd see that and the second section would be chapters 12 through 50. And these two sections are clearly designated in the original language with the Hebrew term toledoth, which is the generations. So this is mentioned 5 times in the first 11 chapters, and then again 5 times in chapters 12 through 50. So what we see then is two histories that are written for us. The first, in chapters 1 through 11, they cover primeval history. So that is history before the patriarchs. That's history before the flood, and right after the flood. So we see primeval history, and we see the origins of man. We see the beginning of all creation. But then in chapter 12, which we'll get to at some point, we see patriarchal history. So we see the origin of the unique people of Israel as their unique relationship with God is established through the patriarchs. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we're going to see these two histories given to us to understand this is the history of the people of Israel and the history of mankind as a whole. But again, we got to see Genesis is the beginning. But we also have to read Genesis in light of the rest of the book. It's part of a whole. So I want us, as we begin our time working through Genesis, to keep this in mind. There's a great principle that I taught in that hermeneutics class, is that if we are reading the text, whatever meaning we get out of the text, we understand the meaning of the text, that meaning has to be true for the original audience. So it's dangerous for us to try to interpret something and say, this is what that text means, if it would have made absolutely no sense to the original audience. So when we then understand what Genesis means for the people of Israel, walking through the wilderness of Sinai, getting their bearings about who this God is that has rescued them from slavery, what is their role, what's his purpose, what's the promised land that he's said he's provided for them and called them to. If we understand Genesis from that perspective, then we can begin to draw the principles in light of what Christ has done, who Christ is as the promised seed, which we'll get to in Genesis 3. There's lots for us to unpack, but we got to be careful that we don't impose our situation, our present-day circumstances, on Genesis. We need to understand it from the perspective of the audience that it was written to. That being said, we've talked about, you know, a few glimpses into that. I do want to look at that verse 1, and specifically the first four words of verse 1. In the beginning, God. And I think we could helpfully title this as the God who is. If we look at this, in the beginning, God. I love Matthew Henry. He says this about verse 1. The first verse of the Bible gives us a surer and better, a more satisfying and useful knowledge of the origin of the universe than all the volumes of the philosophers. The lively faith of humble Christians understands this matter better than the elevated fancy of the greatest wits. We can see in verse 1 a truth that is absolutely foundational, that the rest of the world, the smartest men in the world, have sought to understand. But apart from Scripture, they don't know. They can only theorize. They can only try to come up with an idea of where did everything come from? Why are we here? But in the opening verse of the Bible, we are given a sure answer. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, things were there, and it just happened to be that things, you know, conglomerated together. There was an explosion, and we just happened to be the chance of chemical reactions. Not in the beginning, there were many gods who were fighting over the world that already existed and seeking to demonstrate their power, and mankind's just the production of some pagan pantheon. No, in the beginning, God. God has always existed. What we understand, the reality around us, matter, it at one point did not exist. But God has always existed. In the beginning, God. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So what we see, what we comprehend, it hasn't always been there. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But all that we know was created, the universe was created by the Word of God. I thought what would be helpful, actually, we've covered this back in the second week of January, and this is one of the reasons I really love that we're working through the New City Catechism. This morning, I want to just rehash what we've covered, but perhaps we didn't pick up on some of the significances of it. So the New City Catechism, question number 2, asks this: what is God? And the answer is, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. This is such a helpful verse, and Genesis 1 informs us of this truth.
We have other scriptures that help us to understand this. So the text for the catechism is from Psalm 86. So the psalmist says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." The God that we are introduced to in the opening verse of Scripture is the God who is. He is unchanging. He has always existed. And when we read verse 1 in the context of its original audience, we hear so much of what we then see the psalmist flesh out. This is a God who is unlike any of the false gods that we've seen worshipped. He does great and wondrous things. He alone is God. He is the one who will make all the nations come and worship Him. And not only that, He's a God who is merciful and gracious. He's the God that rescued the people of Israel out of slavery, out of chaos. Again, think about the plagues. The Israelites, they're coming out of this experience where they saw the most powerful nation in the world brought to its knees by the very things it said it worshipped and gave it its existence. The gods of nature, the gods of the Nile, the God of the sun, all blotted out. But the God of the people of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's the one and only true God, and He's proven it. So when they hear in the beginning God, they hear a declaration against all the false hoods that they'd heard, all the false doctrines that they had grown up hearing as enslaved people in Egypt. And we also need to hear the declaration that is made in this opening verse. God has always existed, and any theory of creation that would deny that He is the source of all things good, all things created, if anything denies that, then it's false, because it all begins with God. Not only does it all begin with God, but we see that this God, He's making Himself known. And we see this even in the midst of Genesis. What's implied by this? This is Moses revealing to the people of Israel God's revelation about who they are, and why they're here, and what God's plan is for them. So we see in this opening verse, in the context of Genesis, the very personal nature of God. That though He is the God who is above all things, though He is the God who has created all things, He is a God who desires to be known and for us to know Him. Therefore, the psalmist says, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious." He is the God who is. We see this in these opening verses, but I want us to take some time. I covered three words, really important when we covered this in the New City Catechism, but I want to cover them again this morning because these verses explain these help us to understand what's going on in verse 1. So the three key words are transcendent, immanent, and sovereign. These are three descriptions of God, and we can see these even in the midst of these verses that we read. So the first of these words is the word transcendent. And the word transcendent means above space and time and history. So when we see in the beginning God created, we see that in the beginning there was God and there was nothing else. But God, out of His power, His wisdom, His glory, His goodness, He then creates. So that means that if God is transcendent, He's above space and time and history, He is above all these things, and He is above and beyond creation. He must be. And it means if He is above and beyond creation, that means it's truly impossible to know Him unless He chooses to make Himself known, which is the glory of this verse, that God wants to make Himself known. He's made Himself known through Moses to the people of Israel, and now through them, through this word given to us, passed down to us, preserved by God's Spirit, we can now know who God is. The psalmist talked about God's transcendence in Psalm 90. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The fact that God is transcendent means that He is not bound by anything on this earth. He's not bound by anything in the entire universe, for it all functions and exists because of His Word, because of His power. It is sustained by Him and means that we are continuing to exist only because of God's grace and His desire to make Himself known to us. God is transcendent. And God is immanent. And this one's one for us to understand. Even as He is above and space and time and history and His transcendence, He's also immanence, in that because He is the Creator of all and has desired to make Himself known, He is so much with us that we cannot possibly escape from Him. He sees all. His hand is behind all that we know and see, from the smallest atom that makes up your body. He knows where every bit of it goes. He knows how every bit of it works. He knows our emotions. He knows our hearts. God, He is with us. Even if we don't want Him to be, He is with us. He knows what is going on in our hearts. And yet, He hasn't destroyed us. He created. Thirdly, we see in the beginning God created. Since He is the Creator and there was nothing before Him and all things come from Him, we see that God is sovereign. There's no other power that has power over Him. God is sovereign. He controls everything, and His hand is behind all that we know and see. He's sovereign. In the beginning, God created. Jonathan Edwards says this. He says, "The Creator of the world is doubtless also the governor of it. He that had power to give being to the world and set all the parts of it in order has doubtless power to dispose of the world, to continue the order He has constituted, or to alter it. He that first gave the laws of nature must have all nature in His hands, so that it is evident God has the world in His hands to dispose of as He pleases." When God created, I love just to think about that. When God created, He created the laws of nature. He created not only what we see, but how it works. And because He created, He orders those things. They are the revelation of Him, of His power, of His wisdom, of His might. He's sovereign over it all. I think, why was this important for the people of Israel to hear? Well, the people of Israel had endured much hardship. They had been enslaved, subjugated, forced to hard labor. There had been attempted genocide. There were people hurting and broken, suffering at the hands of evil men. God rescues them out of that. And He says, "I rescued you out of slavery, and I'm leading you to a land of promise. A land where you can bear My image and will be a blessing to the entire world by testifying who I am." So we're already anticipating Genesis 12 when God tells Abraham that you will be a blessing to all the world. See, the people of Israel needed to hear who God was, and God has graciously made Himself known through His Word so that they would know just who they were created to be and just what they had to look forward to as they were redeemed by God and set apart by God to bear His image to the world and to glorify His name. So Genesis is, it's much much more than just an account of how things came to be. It's the revelation of God and His love for His creation, a love so strong that He desires and will redeem it from the very sin and rebellion that His creation commits. What Genesis 1, verse 1 teaches us is that it's God who is at the beginning of all things. And it is God who is at the center of His revelation. It is so that we might know who God is, that He gives these words to Moses, who writes them down and gives them to us. And I like to end with a wonderful reference, because we see that the God who is, who desires to make Himself known to the people of Israel, gives them the story of their origins. It begins with the word, "In the beginning, God created." And we hear those words echoed again in John's Gospel. And if we spend time, and we'll spend that plenty of that time in Genesis, we're going to see that in the beginning God created, and what Genesis 3 tells us is that when God created, it was all good, but man rebels against God and brings about chaos. And Genesis doesn't end with a situation resolved. Genesis ends, little spoiler alert, Genesis ends with the people of Israel going into slavery. And then they're rescued out of slavery, and then the Torah continues, and we get the story of Exodus, we get Numbers, we get Leviticus, we get Deuteronomy, and at the end of Deuteronomy, just a newsflash, Moses, who's writing this book for the people of Israel, as they're about to enter into the promised land, straight up tells them, here's the law, here's what God has done, here's what God has called you to be, but I'm sorry to tell you, you're not going to do any of it anyways. Until a greater prophet, a prophet like Moses comes, who's going to lead a greater exodus. So the Torah ends in anticipation. And the next time we hear the words "in the beginning," we hear them in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The God who created the universe, the God who is above all things, takes on flesh, becomes like us, to lead us into new life, to begin a new creation. There's lots to look forward to in the book of Genesis, but we get to look forward to it because we see all that is talked about here is fulfilled in Christ, who is God in the flesh, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe. So if there's one thing maybe we should get out of the way, as we read Genesis, we're quite rudely awakened to the reality. The Bible isn't about us. The Bible isn't about you. And if there's one thing I hope that we get as we read through Genesis, it's to make clear from the beginning, from the very opening words, the Bible isn't first and foremost about us. It's about God, who out of His goodness and glory creates us so that we might know Him and enjoy Him and glorify Him. But the Bible, it isn't about you. Yet, God has chosen to make Himself known to you. What grace. What grace. Let's pray. God, Lord, You've made Yourself known we don't deserve this. Lord, in our sin, we've rejected your rule. In some ways, we've rejected outright that you have the right to rule over us. We've tried to deny, Lord, that you are behind all things, that you have created all things, and Lord, that you, in doing so, have deserve our word and are worthy of our worship and praise. Lord, we've sought to make this world about us. And Lord, the first step in us understanding the truth is to realize it was never first and foremost about us. Lord, all things exist because of you. You are before all things. Lord, in the beginning, you were. Lord, help us to comprehend that. Lord, forgive us for making it about us. And Lord, may we see our sin for what it is, a rejection of you as the ruler and creator who rightly deserves our worship, our praise. Lord, who, Lord, rightly deserves that we, Lord, would glorify you through bearing your image and testifying to your goodness. Lord, forgive us where we failed. And Lord, may we see the glory of redemption, the story that begins here in Genesis 1, and Lord, we see end in Revelation when Christ will return to rule and reign over all creation. Lord, may we see our need for a Savior, and may we see that need promised and fulfilled as we look through your word. Lord, bless us as we begin this journey. Lord, help us to see all things, Lord, in the light of your grace and the light of your truth. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.